Lesson number 2. The Suffering Son of God. We shall study Isaiah 53. In this chapter, we have the clearest picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Jewish people, through the centuries, have deliberately turned away from the obvious messianic emphasis of this chapter and have applied this chapter to themselves and their national sufferings. This chapter, Ellen White says, should be studied. It presents Christ as the Lamb of God. Those who are lifted up with pride, whose souls are filled with vanity, should look upon this picture of their Redeemer and humble themselves in the dust. The entire chapter should be committed to memory. Its influence will subdue and humble the soul defiled by sin, uplifted by self-exaltation. Part number 1. The Anointed One is the prudent servant. The servant obeys. Christ, the Messiah, Christ comes from the Greek, Messiah from the Hebrew, both meaning anointed one, was specially set apart to do the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, when he comes into the world, he says, "You didn't want all these kinds of sacrifices. What you wanted was for me to carry out your will. I delight to do thy will." This is the servant. And he came to serve his Father and to suffer on behalf of mankind. The introduction to this thought is found in the last few verses of chapter 52. "Behold my servant," that is Jesus Christ. "Many were astonished at thee. Thy visage was so marred more than any man, and thy form than the sons of men." So, as a result of his marring, of his scarring, of his execution on the cross, "I will sprinkle many nations." Sprinkle many nations. In the sanctuary of service, there was sprinkling with water, and there was sprinkling with blood. And when the fountain for sin and for uncleanness was opened on Calvary, there flowed out from his heart water and blood. Water, washing of water by the Word incarnate, living in Jesus Christ, the Word inspired in the Scriptures. When this Word is poured over our brains every day, we spend time saturating ourselves with it, it will cleanse us. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his heart, his soul, his life, taking heed according to thy word." And so the washing of water by the word every day cleanses our thoughts. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. This is what he plans to do. Cleanse us from all sins by the fountain that he opened on Calvary. He was anointed to this purpose. He was the obedient servant who went to the cross. Just like Isaac went obedient to his father's commandments, helped the trembling fingers of the old man to tie the cords that bound him to the altar, Christ willingly went to the cross. Part number 2, the reception of the suffering Messiah. And in wonder, the gospel prophet cries out, "Who had believed our report, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed? Who believes it?" And the same question is today, who really believes? And the arm of the Lord, his strength, his power to save, is revealed in Jesus Christ. Who believes it? We'll look at the billions in the world. Over 1 billion in China, nearly 1 billion in India, nearly 1 billion in the Muslim world. And in the so-called civilized world, hundreds of millions who have believed our report. He'll grow up like a plant, quiet, unobtrusive, steady. There's no comeliness that we should desire him. There's no outward show. There's nothing to attract. The beauty is inwards. He was despised. He's rejected. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. We did not esteem him. And so the reaction of the prophet is, how could this be? How could people turn to Jesus Christ and not be attracted? The reason is they don't believe the report. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe the message that was sent. They turn away from it because he doesn't cater to their pride, their vain glory. He's like a gentle plant, unobtrusive, quiet, unpushy. He's a still small voice through the Spirit. And he appeals to that part of man that is inner, that is also quiet. Part number three, what the Messiah has done for us. He's borne our griefs, our sorrows, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace, striped with the scourge that we might be healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all who have like sheep gone away. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He didn't argue. He didn't open his mouth. He's brought as a lamb unresisting to the slaughter. As a sheep before our shearers is silent. So he didn't open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He wasn't married. He didn't have any literal children. He was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. These 14 items the suffering Messiah brought, bought, suffered, carried through, in order that he might help us. As we think of each one of these and realize that it was for us, how do we react? It was for thee, Ellen White says. Now notice she goes into the old English, thee, because she wants to make it singular. You is plural. It's embracive. You can talk of a congregation as you will do this. But the scriptures are very precise, and Ellen White here is very precise. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a personal thing. If there was one sheep whose name was Leslie Harding that was lost, Jesus would die for him. It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He, the sin bearer, endures the wrath of divine justice. For thy sake, he became sin itself. He took my place. And he died for me. What more could he give to us than to lay down his life for me personally? That's what he did. There's nothing more he can do. I must accept him in appreciation. As I ponder this, my love should go out and embrace him. I should absorb his concepts, his teaching, his idealism, his gift for me. And then I can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. I have taken it in. I have made it myself. It's part of my personality. Part number four, satisfaction and victory. As Jesus Christ looked ahead, the prophet declared, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Now the imagery of this is wonderful. Travail is the pain, the suffering that a mother goes through to give birth. And in the suffering, the agony, the scourging, the stripes that Jesus Christ endured, this was his travail to bring many sons and daughters to eternal life. As we look at that, as we look at what Jesus did, the effect it will have on our minds, if we will put self aside and allow the Spirit to bring the reality of Calvary within our personalities, we shall see that he is traveling on our behalf, that we might be born again, that we might live again daily. And it says, he shall be satisfied. And the satisfaction of the Son of God is to see newborn Christians, men and women, boys and girls, alive and happy and singing in his kingdom forever. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, that's experience, information, by his knowledge that he shares, my righteous servant shall justify many. This is the activity that he goes through, bringing about justification in the human life. Justification is repentance. Repentance is a gift of God that the Holy Spirit brings. He will convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He will apply to the soul the merits of Calvary, and he will bring about in the willing mind an acceptance of all this. This is the victory, this justification, this new birth, this change of life, that the knowledge that Jesus Christ imparts through the Spirit, through his ambassadors, through his preachers, through his living saints, by his knowledge shall he justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's able to do this because he has paid the penalty. He has taken care of the sins of the past. He has made it possible for saints who accept this in a momentary act of total self-surrender to be justified and appear before God as if they had never sinned. Because he's borne their sin. He's taken care of this. And they are now able to start out on the Christian road and moment by moment build a sanctified life. So the momentary act of justification leads to the lifetime acts of sanctification. And the Spirit empowers the believing, surrendered child of God to do both. Jesus Christ saw the results of his mission. By giving his life for the life of men, he would restore in humanity the image of God. He would lift us up from the dust, reshape the character after the pattern of his own character, and make it beautiful with his own glory. And so my righteous servant makes many righteous, many righteous. It is their punishment that he bears. He does this for us all. Part number 5, the reward of his sacrifice. I will divide the portion, his portion with the great, the spoil with the strong, because he pours out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgression, and bare the sins of many, makes intercession for many. He can spoil the strong man armed. Satan has captives. Jesus Christ wades into his citadel and saves. I will give him many redeemed persons as his portion. He shall receive the multitude as his spoil. These he gets from the wicked one. Justice demands that sin be not merely pardoned, but the death penalty must be executed. God, in the gift of his only begotten Son, met both these requirements. By dying in man's stead, Christ exhausted the penalty and provided a pardon. So he then, having paid the penalty, having exhausted all the demands of justice, he rose again. We are justified by his death. We are saved by his life. And now he is our intercessor, our mediator in the heavenly sanctuary, bringing to reality all that he went through to achieve. Part number 6. His ministry now through his Holy Spirit is to supply grace. Grace is the empowering of God to enable the surrendered soul to reach whatever goal Christ wants for him, whatever it is. Grace is the adequate making power of God. Abundant grace has been provided that the believing soul may be kept from sin. This is making him adequate every moment. For all heaven with its limitless resources has been placed at our command. We are to draw from the well of salvation. Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In ourselves we are sinners, but in Christ we are righteous. Having made us righteous through the imputed righteousness of God, God pronounces it just and treats us as just. This he does by imputing to us his righteousness. And this becomes a living principle in our lives. And this principle that he imputes to us, he then imparts to us through the work of sanctification.